My life's in you, my strength's in you, my hope's in you, in you.
This is a presentation of the Durham Church of Christ in Durham, North Carolina. We are located at 5224 Wake Forest Highway. If you are ever in the Durham area, we hope that you will come by and visit us.
Good afternoon, brethren. It's good to be with you. Had an excellent lunch this afternoon and another opportunity to have another spiritual feast as we worship God in spirit and in truth on the first day of the week together. We are going to be studying this afternoon things that we can know. We live in a society today that is heavily influenced by postmodernism. It's a big word, but we are very familiar with it when we understand what it has taught and what it has proclaimed and influenced our society and our world in. It is the idea and the belief, essentially, that truth cannot be known. And your truth may be different than my truth. We can have different truths, but we can both be correct. Now, just logically, we understand that that doesn't make a lot of sense. To say that we cannot know truth is a statement that is claiming to be true. So if we say we cannot know truth, and we say that that statement is true, the very statement invalidates the statement. Does that make sense? We know that postmodernism is not true, but we also know when we look at television shows and are influenced by society and the various relationships that we may have, that indeed this idea, this doctrine, if you will, is very heavily influential today. And so it's something that we're up against. And so we're going to look at some things that we can know. Now, we can know all things in the Bible, and we could look at, it's really inexhaustible. We could look at so many various things. We're just going to highlight some major points that we are commonly influenced with and against today. We're going to begin with realizing we can know how we got here. What are the three questions to life? How we got here, why we're here, and where are we going? We're going to address all three of those. But the idea of postmodernism is we can't really know that. We can't really understand that, and my belief on that might be different than your belief on that, but really we can both be correct. But that's not what we see. We understand that there are certain laws that are 100% factual, scientific laws. We see in Acts chapter 17, for example, in verse 26, that God, when He established the world and put in place and put in order the things of His creation, that there were certain boundaries regarding the habitation. He has appointed and determined the bounds of their inhabitation. That is, those of all the nations, the blood, the one blood that created all the nations. So science, true science, is not man's creation. True science, really, ultimately, is biblical. Science that is factual, that is true, that is proven, is indeed biblical. It's within God's laws of nature that He has ordained, that He has set forth. And so there are some laws of science. Notice now, laws. And you probably didn't think, especially after lunch, that we'd be having a science class. We're not going to get too in depth, but let's look at four scientific laws that prove to us how we did not get here. Okay? These are not theories, these are laws. We're going to highlight the differences a couple times. Let's notice, law number one, the law of cause and effect. This is a scientific law, and it states that every material effect must have an adequate cause that happens before the effect. Okay, so every single effect must have had a cause that was adequate to be able to cause that effect. All right. So when we think about, let's just go there, evolution and the idea of the Big Bang and the idea of a little tiny speck that was in the middle of nothing, then generating not only you and I, but all of the universe and every planet and every star. that cause cannot have the effect that occurred. It is scientifically impossible. Scientific law refutes the idea of the Big Bang. We know we did not get here by the Big Bang because of scientific law, the law of cause and effect. But we also know the first law of thermodynamics. Again, I know it's a big word, but if you're taking notes or if you'll go back and watch the video later on, if you're considering this study or studying with maybe an evolutionist or an atheist and want to bring up these points, they will be beneficial. The first law of thermodynamics, again, not theory, law, states this: matter and energy cannot be created or destroyed in nature. So again, little tiny speck, then to create all the matter and all the planets and all, it's not possible. It's not possible for matter to do such a thing. Scientific law refutes the idea. The second law of thermodynamics states that when matter and energy do change form, they become less usable, not more usable. So if indeed a change of form does occur, let's say a little tiny speck, let's say it's dirt, and somehow we change its form into dust. Okay, we've changed the form, but it's become less usable, not more. So the idea that a little tiny speck can then create more complex things, and that some type of soup will then generate a tadpole, that tadpole will then generate a frog, that frog will then generate a bird, it's more and more complex. When it's changing into something that is more complex and more usable, not less. So the second law of thermodynamics refutes this idea of evolution. But then also we have the law of biogenesis. The law of biogenesis, it says two things. Living things always come from living things. Okay, a rock, in other words, according to this law, is not going to produce a bird. Again, we're dealing then with evolution. Notice evolutionary theory. Notice why it's a theory? Because laws within the scientific community refute it. But then the second portion, living things can only... Oh, we got low battery. Well, we might lose it. Living things produce only more living things, notice, like themselves. Like themselves. In other words, a cat is not going to produce a cow. It's not going to happen. It doesn't work that way. And this is, again, scientific law. So we know how we did not get here. We know we did not get here by a Big Bang. We know we did not get here by evolution. We know, based upon scientific fact, scientific law, that that is impossible. But how did we get here? Well, we know that God is spirit, John 4 and verse 24. And so if life is going to create life and physical life came into existence somehow from other life, then it must have come from a different realm, a realm beyond the physical, right? It had to have. And so that realm then is spiritual. And some might ask, well then, what caused God? That's the whole point. God's eternal. There is no cause. That's where we begin to enter into the foolishness of man and the wisdom of God. The foolishness of man cannot comprehend that. The foolishness of man cannot wrap his mind around that. But we know that God is spirit. We know that God, in the beginning, created the heaven and the earth. Genesis chapter 1. We know that as he created the heaven and the earth, he commanded that his creation would bring forth that which is of its own kind. Notice, Genesis 1 verses 11 and 12. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit, notice, after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. God's not saying plants are going to then just produce a frog one day. He says the plants are going to produce plants like unto themselves. And notice also, these this account of creation and these various sectors within creation that are being created are being created at a mature state. A mature state. So the plant life of this earth was created in a state by which it could then bring forth seed immediately. Now, if you start with a little baby tiny tree, that little baby tiny tree is not going to be able to do that. So it'll take a while. Same with a little calf. A little calf is not going to be able to just automatically produce more cattle and more cows. But God, when He created beast, said, the beasts of the earth after His kind, and it was so, verse 24 of Genesis 1. Verse 25, and God made the beasts of the earth after His kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after His kind, and God saw that it was good. Then God goes to create man, and God tells man to do what? To be fruitful and multiply. Verse 28, man was created in a mature state. So when Adam was 1 millisecond old, he may have looked 35. But he's only been in existence for 1 millisecond. So then when the earth is 1 millisecond old, the earth may indeed appear to be 4 billion, trillion, whatever years old, but it's really only 1 millisecond old. God created His creation in a mature form. And so we can know how we got here. It's logical, it's scientific, it makes sense, it's biblical, and it's right. And we can know it. We don't have to question it. It's very clear in the evidence. God doesn't make us out to be fools. God created us with minds to be able to reason. He's not trying to sell us something that doesn't make any sense. Notice the word sell. He's not even selling it. He's putting forth factual truth, knowing that we have the reason and the ability to interpret it, to internalize it, and then to use it to understand truth. God has made it clear for us how we got here. We can know that. But we can also know why we are here. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. We understand that the reason we are here is probably the same reason why many couples decide to have, married couples, have children. They decide to have children because they believe that the child will bring them joy, will bring them a great amount of pleasure, will please them, and it will be a joy to be with the child and to raise the child. Well, God is no different. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. God put us here for His pleasure, to please Him. And our very purpose in being here is summarized so perfectly, as we've mentioned before, in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. To fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole of man. The whole of man is to fear God and keep His commandments and to please Him. Which in doing so, fearing Him and keeping His commandments, indeed does please Him. But then we think about the spiritual purpose, which involved Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. And we think about what Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. He says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God created us for His pleasure. He created us so we could fear Him and keep His commandments. And He created us so that when we do so and we do good works, He is glorified. We are doing His will. We are caring about His business. What a joy. What a great responsibility, but a great blessing to be able to do the work of God. That's why He put us here. We also, when we think about knowing why we are here, we can know that God loves us all. It is a sad thing when man questions the love of God. God loves us. God loves you deeply. One of the greatest passages on love, well, there are several. 1 Corinthians 13 comes to mind. There are several others that come to mind. John chapter 13, where Jesus washes the feet of His apostles. And He discusses love and service. But we also think about 1 John chapter 4. And in verse 7, John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It is impossible to exhaust the appropriate amount of words and understanding to fully grasp the love that God has for us by Jesus dying on the cross. The one who deserved the crown of jewels took on the crown of thorns so that we could wear a crown of jewels. The one who deserved no death at all took on death on our behalf as we were the ones deserving of it so that we could live and not die eternally. God loves man. He loves man and has shown this through the death of His Son, Jesus. And He has shown this also, as it was mentioned in the prayer this morning, on a daily basis, as He, by His Word, the Word of His power, sustains the world. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. As the sun rises, as the plants bloom, as the various seasons interchange between themselves, we see the kind of love that God has for us. He provides for us. He cares for us. He loves us. And we can know that. We don't have to be in doubt of it. We can know it. But we can also know truth and obey it. This really gets to the core of postmodernism. The idea that we can't know truth and we can't really be sure what truth is. But that is completely contradictory to the Bible. For Jesus states, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8 and verse 32. He says in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians 3 and verse 4 that he's writing those things so that they can understand. God's Word is given so that truth and understanding can be gained. Jesus prayed in John 17 and verse 17, "Sanctify them by Thy truth. Thy Word is truth." The commandments of God are truth. And God has commanded us to love Him, and if we love Him, to keep His commandments. Mark 12 and verse 30 and John 14 and verse 15. God would not command us to do something if we were not capable of doing it. We can know truth and we can obey the truth. But the last of those three famous questions, we can also know where we are going. Today, we can know that. We can rest our head on our pillow, either in peace, knowing that if tomorrow does not come, I know where I will wake up. Or we can rest our head on our pillow, trying to distract our minds from everything in the world other than focusing upon that which we need to focus upon, and that concerns our soul and our spiritual destiny. Peter tells those of the first century in 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 10 he writes, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." We know right there, diligence is going to be required. But we also know, if diligence is given, that one can indeed be sure of his standing before God. "For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." Notice verse 11, 2 Peter chapter 1. "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." You know, talking with some at times, they might say that they don't really want to be involved in the church. They don't really want to go to the Bible. They don't really want to think about spirituality, because by doing so, they think that they're always having to question whether or not they're right with God. Well, there's two things there. Either number one, they're living a life they shouldn't be living, making decisions they shouldn't be making. They know the Word of God, they know what the Word of God states, but they don't want to stop making those decisions. And therefore, they lay their head down at night and they question where they're going, question whether or not God is pleased with them, because they know their life is not in line with the Bible. or number two. They are living righteously, doing God's will, loving God, and keeping His commandments, walking in His light, but are basing salvation on their own understanding and their own possible guilt and past, rather than based upon the true one judge, which is God. Folks, we can know where we are going. God does not want us to live this life questioning every day where we are going. That is why He gave us this, so we can know and be sure. Are you sure this afternoon where you will go if tomorrow does not come? Have you obeyed the gospel? Do you believe in Jesus? Have you been baptized based upon that belief? You must do so if you want to be right with God. If you have already done so, have you gone back into the world? Maybe you've begun disobeying God. You know that in doing so, you're not right with Him, and you question whether or not you be in heaven. Make a change. Make a change before it's everlastingly too late. Do you have any spiritual need this afternoon? If you do, please come forward as all together we stand and sing.